Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. We're so glad you are here tonight on this Christmas Eve with us. I'm going to talk to you for a little bit like we would normally do on a Sunday, although not quite the same, but before we sing a bit more and end the night with some festivities, if you'd like to stay after and do those. But on this Christmas Eve, we want to take some time to look at the Christmas story. So just a few weeks ago here at Lighthouse, we started a journey through the New Testament, or as we call the New Testament, also known as the Christian scriptures. We started a journey through the Christmas, through the New Testament, which is the Christian scriptures, and we are just at the beginning of that journey, more to come in the weeks and months and time ahead of us. But as we got started here, we talked about the setup to the birth of Jesus. We spent the last 2 years talking through the Old Testament, and now we're in the New Testament, timed perfectly, intentionally, to the Christmas story this evening. And I want to look at it with you for just a moment and read it together. In Luke chapter 2, we have the record. And by the way, I want to say this before I start reading. We're going to be reading this Christmas story today from the old traditional, the King James version of the Bible. We don't often use that on Sundays here anymore. I grew up with the King James Version, read it through many times through the years as a boy, a teenager, as a pastor for many years, and memorized so much of it. I could still run a contest with anybody on memorized passages from it. But about 10 or 12 years ago, I began to enjoy reading through the Bible in different English translations, and boy, it just enriched so much my understanding of the scriptures and brought so many things to life that I never saw before. I've enjoyed just the exploration, and I really enjoy teaching from the New Living Translation, or the NLT, on Sundays because it's a great translation and it's so very readable and easy to understand, and so we use that each Sunday. But I'm going to go to tradition today because there are certain times where I like tradition. In certain parts of the scriptures where I like tradition. The Shepherd's Psalm, for example, especially at funerals. I love it in the Old English. The Lord's Prayer is another one. And then, of course, the Christmas story. It's just something about the Christmas story that needs to be spoken in Shakespearean-style English or something. I don't know. It just feels like seasonal. So we're going to go ahead and read it in that translation today. And we're going to work through it together. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And let's just begin. It says in Luke 2, verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, let me say that the Roman Republic at this point has turned into the mighty Roman Empire, and they reigned over much of Europe, actually, and parts of Africa and most of the Middle East and into large sections of Asia. And the Roman Empire, at its heyday, decided that they need to tax the people within its kingdom, within its rule, because, of course, through taxation, they could fund their programs, they can fund their military and their defenses to stay in charge. And so Octavian became Caesar, implemented, and Caesar Augustus decided to levy a tax throughout all the nations over which the Roman Empire ruled. Now, as you can imagine, taxes would go. You got to get a census of all the people. You need to know who's in the kingdom. So they would go to every country and say, "Listen, we rule over you. Pay us the taxes and give account of how many people are in your nation, and you owe us accordingly." So nations would do a census to gather information to send the taxes to the Roman Empire. And of course, each country would then turn to each province or city or town and say, "Get account of your people, and you owe us your portion of the tax we must pay to Rome." So each province and city and town would then tax the individuals and say, "You owe your peace." It was a whole ordeal. It was a census followed by a tax. And of course, that's how they kept their power intact. It says in verse 2, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city," because people had to go back and register and be at home and pay their due. And that brings us to our characters today. Verse 4 says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Now, I want to say a few things about that long verse. You'll see that Bethlehem is known as the city of David. And I don't know that this is important for everyone tonight, but we always have a few of us nerds in the room. So I just want to say that when back in the days when King David was King David, many centuries before this, 1,000 years before this, when David became king, first over part of the nation and then over all of Israel, he wanted to capture the city of Jerusalem and make that his capital city. And when he did, and when they built the palace there and put the temple there, David, that city became, Jerusalem became known as the city of David. So if you read parts of history, you'll know that Jerusalem was called the city of David during his lifetime and even during his descendants' lifetime for a little while. But eventually, Jerusalem would fall, Israel would fall to the Babylonians, and then eventually people would come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And someday, that moniker, the city of David, would no longer apply to the city of Jerusalem. But it would apply to the town that David was born and raised in, which was near Jerusalem, the little town called Bethlehem. And so that would be known as the city of David. So sometimes when you read history, you'll see the city of David referring to Jerusalem at one period, but then more long-lasting, since the last couple thousand years or more now, Bethlehem, the city of David. And we see a character named Joseph here. Joseph, we met him last week. Joseph is from Bethlehem. He's a descendant down the line of David. He has not been living in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is part of the province of Judea, but north of Judea is Galilee. And in Galilee, there's a little village called Nazareth, which is a small, not a very wealthy village, just a small little rural area. And Joseph was up in Nazareth of Galilee working, maybe for a long time, maybe a career's length of time, or perhaps he was only up there as an itinerary worker for a shorter time. But either way, while in Nazareth, he meets a beautiful girl that they connect and they fall in love, and he pays her parents a dowry and asks her to marry him, and they're engaged and planning their life together there in Nazareth. But of course, now the Roman census for the Roman taxation has come, and he's got to do his part. So let me read that again. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So he doesn't want to leave Mary. Now, we met Mary last week also. Mary, his fiancée, was visited by an angel who told her she was going to give birth to a baby, but not through human intercourse, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, that she would give birth as a virgin to the Son of God. And she consented to that. We saw that story last Sunday, a couple days ago. And so now she's expecting a child. Joseph also had an angelic visit that encouraged him not to run away from that, but to marry her and raise this child as his own. And so Mary and Joseph are getting married. She's very pregnant, but they got to go down to do the census and pay the taxes. And so he decides, instead of leaving her up there alone, which would have been difficult for her without him, especially in that town with all the potential scandal we talked about Sunday, he says, "I'm going to bring her with me." And I suppose they thought they left early enough to get her there, settled down in Bethlehem before the baby's due. But as we're going to see in a moment, things kind of go sideways there. But they got to go back to Bethlehem because of the census and the tax. And by the way, I just want to point that out, because isn't it crazy that it's not just today, but 2,000 years ago, people were affected in an inconvenient way by taxes. Boy, can we relate to that? I mean, here 2,000. I mean, the story of Jesus is affected by inconvenient tax season. I mean, I know that for most of us, our favorite day of the year, besides December 25th, is probably April 15th, because we love tax day, right? But here they are taking a trip, because they got to do what they got to do. Rome waits for nobody. And as you know, you can commit mass murder and all sorts of things and get more leniency than to owe your taxes, right? So he has to head down there, and Mary comes with him, and it's a big deal. And they arrive in Bethlehem. The next two verses tell us the story of the birth of Jesus. Verse 6 says, "And so it was that while they were there, The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, that's interesting, because as we're going to see, it came a little more soon. Perhaps the long journey kicked an early labor. I don't know. She maybe, you know, they didn't have time to settle down, and she's due. And then verse 7 is the key verse. Verse 7 is the verse about the birth of Jesus that Luke meticulously gives us to understand the circumstance. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So as they're coming into town, as they're getting ready to settle into Bethlehem, of course, the lodging's all full. The town is probably bustling with all the, again, the Roman tax stuff and the census. And so there's no traditional lodging they would expect to get to settle down for the time being. And so they find themselves staying in an inconvenient place, in a stable-ish type setting. Now, people have debated, is that some kind of distant barn off from all the other buildings, or is that perhaps an attachment to the houses that has a covering and some places for the animals to come, get cozy with hay and straw and shelter from the elements? Whether or not it's one or the other, the bottom line is it's not normal, but it is normal. Even in recent times in our own history, we can think about people who would travel somewhere, and if there's no place, room in the house, they can go stay outside in a shelter like this. It's not unusual for people to do that. What's unusual about this situation is that the couple, well, she is very pregnant, and I mean very pregnant. And so while they're adjusting to the situation, she goes into labor and gives birth. They take the baby and lay him in a manger. I'm sure they clean it out, get it all set up, cozy, soft, and lay the baby in a manger. And Luke points that out twice. Once now, he makes a whole point of it because it's going to be a sign later on. And so you have a baby, and Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus, as they named him, in the manger. We're going to leave the nativity scene. You can see the three of them there, like you do in so many little displays in people's yards or buildings, of Mary and Joseph and the baby. We're going to leave that scene because there's another group of people that are going to show up to the nativity scene. But we got to meet them first. Verse 8 says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, these shepherds, they're just doing their profession. And we can understand from reading the story that these are not wealthy people. They're one of two kinds of shepherds. They're either shepherds who own their own sheep, but they don't have enough sheep or enough of a business model to be able to hire midnight crew people to watch their sheep by night. Because if you have a big enough operation, someone else can watch the sheep by night. You're going to be inside, right? So they're either watching their own sheep because they're not that big, or they are the ones who work for someone who has enough money to hire them to watch the sheep at night. Either way, they're just making a living. They're providing for their family. They're watching their flock, their responsibility at night. Just a dirty, long, typical, grinding job that, well, we all know what that's like, don't we? Verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. It's interesting, because if you've been with us, if you've been with us the last couple Sundays, and by the way, I keep referring back to the last couple Sundays. Don't worry if you missed it. It's okay. It's not necessary for today's story, but if you do want to catch them, they're on our website. You can watch or listen there. But in the last couple of weeks, we saw Luke tell us two other stories. This is our third story that Luke gives us of an angel coming to somebody, appearing to somebody, and terrifying them. We saw Zechariah, the old man working in the temple, in the sanctuary by himself, burning incense when an angel appears to him. He's terrified. Last week, we saw how that Mary was out and about, and an angel appears to her, and she was confused and disturbed. And now, some shepherds are out there in the field, and an angel appears to them, and in good old-fashioned King James English, they were sore afraid. That's what they were, and I would be too. And people always imagine what that looks like because you have the traditions of an angel hovering there. That's like a floating specter. That's terrifying. But if it's just standing next to you, like, boo, that would be terrifying enough. So they're there. There's an angel. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Okay. The angel said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. Now there's a term for this. We use the word good news a lot, and it comes from the church world often uses the word gospel. If you hear the word gospel a lot in church, gospel simply means good news. Good news. And so, as the angel said, we bring you good tidings. Early, the story of Jesus is just starting. We think of the good news of the gospel as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, for eternal life, and all that stuff, right? But it starts with the manger. It starts with the baby. And the angel says, we've come to bring you good news or good tidings of great joy, not just for you shepherds, not good news for you alone, like you want a trip to the Bahamas. No, it's bigger than that. It's good news of great joy for all people, everywhere. You're just the first to hear about it. You get to be early, early to hear the story. Here's the good news, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, right over there, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We saw that the shepherds were out in the countryside near Bethlehem. And the angel says, right over there in Bethlehem, the Savior. Now, here's the thing. I do not know, and none of us know, were these shepherds very religious people? I don't know. Were they devout in their faith? Did they practice? Did they go to the synagogue regularly? And maybe, I don't know. Maybe they were too busy. Maybe they lost interest. But even if they were not active in their faith, all of them grew up with the stories. All of them grew up with the history. They knew in their culture that from ancient times, a Savior was promised, a Messiah was promised to come to Israel. And now they're being told, as they watch their sheep, that right there in Bethlehem, the Savior, Christ the Lord, is born. And then the angel said in verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And that's the sign, folks. That's the sign. Because you see, it's not something you'd see every day. It wouldn't be much of a sign if the angel said, this will be a sign unto you. You'll find the baby in its crib by mom and dad's bed in the master bedroom like you'd expect. Well, okay, let's just go find the kid, I guess. No, the sign is you're going to find the baby rather than swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Don't miss that. Pay attention to that. When you see that, you'll be like, that's not normal. But when you see that, and you'll know that you didn't just imagine this conversation with an angelic being. This conversation is real. And the sign will be when you find the baby in a manger. So don't miss that. Verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, from one angel to a host of angels, if one was scary, appearing out of nowhere, so would a whole bunch more be, especially if they are floating. I don't think they were, but whatever. Maybe they were standing around with their little hymnals and they're doing their caroling. I don't know. But either way, the angels are all around the shepherds and they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I want to pause and just say this to us all. I hope, I wish that people of faith, that people who claim to be believers in and followers of Jesus would take the message to heart that the angel said at his birth about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I wish that there was peace in the hearts instead of anxiety, worry, frustration, bitterness, anger, and hostilities. I wish there was peace in our lives. I wish that there was goodwill towards others around us, no matter who they are, what they're about. If only we believed the message of our Savior's birth, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Well, verse 15 says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, The shepherds said one to another, hey, let us now go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They're like, hey, let's not stick around here. We got to go see what's happening. I mean, what about the sheep? I don't know. Let's draw straws. The loser's got to stay with the sheep. Or let's bring them with us. Or who cares? Hey, we can watch sheep every single night of our lives, but this is the only chance we've ever had to go see the birth of the Messiah. I mean, I don't know, Ralph. Have you ever had an angel visit you before while you're watching the sheep through the years? No, Larry, not me. How about you? First time? Oh, first time for me too. I think this is a special night. We're not going to miss this. Let's just go find out. There'll be work tomorrow, but we got to figure out what's going on. The angels told them, come and see for yourselves, and they're going to go see for themselves, right? That was the invitation. We don't want to miss something that's happening that's bigger than us. It says in verse number 16, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That's a crowded manger. No, that's not what it means. No. No, they found the three of them and they couldn't believe it. They're like, wow. You just got that. That's okay. So what a sight. Can you imagine as they walked up and they said, really? There it is. A baby in a manger. We weren't hallucinating. An angel, I knew it, an angel appeared. We all saw it, a host of angels, and they said this would happen, and here we are. This is the real deal. And their hearts were filled. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. You know what that tells us? That they pivoted from a come and see mode to a go and tell mode. They went out and they said, hey, we're going to tell everybody what we just saw. Who's everybody? The other shepherds we know, the other guys at the coffee shop, I don't know, the people on the streets that we passed. Hey, check it out. Guess what's going on in Bethlehem tonight, or today, or yesterday? Their families the next day at home, they made everyone know what they saw. Because it was a big deal. They spread the good news. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Everyone's like, really? That's bizarre. It's not often you see a bunch of shepherds intermingling with people all wide-eyed and talking fast and excited about a baby being born. But they said angels appeared to them, and they said the baby's in a manger, and what in the world? So the buzz is floating around, because as we saw a couple of weeks ago, God was stirring awareness in the world that something special was happening and something big was coming. And people began to wonder what they heard. But, it says, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Like a mama would do, right, mamas? Like a mama would do. She held that baby in her arms and she thought about that life and she saw the shepherd show up and she heard the buzz. She logged it away to remember and hold close to her. In verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. That changed their lives. I guarantee you, the shepherds never got over that story. That's a night they'll never forget. That was the most exciting night on the job they've ever had. That's the kind of story you tell many years later. Remember that night? Yes, we've heard the story. Okay. Return glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And that's the Christmas story. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, something that I've done for many years, in fact, I've been married for over 30 years, Michelle and I have been parents for over 26 years, and for all this time, we have taken the time on Christmas morning before we open presents to read the Christmas story without all this extra commentary. Just read the Christmas story, Luke 2, 1 through 20, something we've done for years. Now, we may open the stockings first because they're stockings, you know, but before we open presents, we always read the story to remind ourselves of the greatest gift ever given and to celebrate what God's done for us. And I want to encourage you to incorporate that into your tomorrow. If you're alone tomorrow and that's a thing for you, you're just going to be alone in the morning, just pull out Luke 2, 1 through 20 and give it a read. If it's just the two of you as a couple, your spouse, your partner, just get out the passage, Luke 2, 1 through 20, and read it together. And start off Christmas that way. If you're with your kids, what a great thing to do. If your kids are grown, but you're with extended family, why not? Bring them on in. So here's the thing. We can remember together that God gave us the greatest gift, that God so loved the world that he gave us the gift we celebrate most, his son, to bring us the greatest gift ever, eternal life and restoration to him. That's what it's all about. Now, before I'm done, I want to bring this home to you for just a moment here. And then I'll be finished, and then we're going to light some candles, and we're going to sing a little bit, and we'll be finished. Before we do, the shepherds did two things in that story. We saw the birth of Jesus, and then the shepherds were invited in. And they did two things that night that I want to invite you to do in your own faith journey. The first thing I want to invite us to do is to come and see. When the angels were out there in the fields, the shepherds were in the fields, the angel said, hey, there's something going on. Come and see. And you know what they did? They said, we're going to check that out. They left the hustle and bustle of their busy lives to go notice and reflect on what God was doing in their world. Now, come and see. Can I say this to you and me? That's what we are invited to do. That's what we're doing tonight. We're gathering here to come and see what God is doing. Can I just be frank? That's what we do every Sunday at church. I say this so often when I pray in the services on Sundays, but every Sunday, people come together in churches like this or wherever we are to begin a brand new week by saying that of all the parts of my life, of all my wellness, my physical health, my financial wealth, my mental health, my spiritual health, my emotional health, that important time to invest into my spiritual wholeness. To come on Sunday morning to begin, every week to begin a brand new week by saying, God, I'm leaning in. Maybe I'm not even sure I believe yet. Maybe I'm still hesitant. Maybe I'm new to faith and I'm learning. Maybe I've been around a long time, but I just want to lean into my spiritual holistic feeding and begin a brand new week each Sunday by speaking into that part of my life. Because the week's going to get crazy. There's going to be work to do, bills to pay, problems to solve, relationships to navigate, but let's start out by coming and seeing what God is doing in our world and noticing and reflecting on his call to us. So come and see. That's what we're doing tonight. All of you got Christmas things going on. Some of you told me before church that you're going to go straight from here to another Christmas get-together. The season of tranquility is very busy at Christmas time, right? Peace. What's that? But here's the deal. You took time to come tonight to focus on the greatest story ever told. Come and see. That's what the shepherds did that night. They left the hustle and bustle, as we do, to see what God was up to and what God had to say. But that's not all they did. They did something else that we are encouraged to do. Once they saw what they saw, then they went and told everyone else what they saw. They spread the message. So you and I are also invited not only to come and see, but also to go and tell. Come and see and go and tell. That's the whole point. That we live in a world of people, a world that could use hope, a world that could use some brightness, right? A world that can use a message that is speaks into our hopes during our health problems and our financial struggles and our relationship woes and our insecurities and our spots of life where we have existential crises, to know that there is a God who loves us, who loved us so much that he gave his son to be our savior, to show us on the cross that forgiveness of all of our wrongdoings was paid for by God himself, that God took all of the wrongdoings that we deserve to pay for and he paid for them. He bore those consequences for us. As I often say, God wants us back more than he wants us to pay. So he paid for everything. And he showed us what forgiveness looks like for all the wrongs we've ever done and will do. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead to show us that he was who he said he was, to validate his message, to light a fire that has spread throughout the world for the last 2,000 years. And here we are once again celebrating that message, that he did something to show us that life is eternal, that life goes on. It's good news. So come and see, like we are tonight, like we do on Sundays. Come and see. I want to invite you to keep on coming and keep on seeing, but then go and tell. Go spread some good news. We used to use the term preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel. What does that mean? Well, preach means to proclaim. That's what it means. And gospel means good news. It simply means spread the good news. Give a world some hope. Pass it on to those around us, to those in our homes, to those in our workplaces, to those who we call friends, to those we interact with, even online. We have some good news. So come and see and go and tell. And come and see and go and tell. And the shepherds did just that. If you today have never received the love of God for yourself, I'd encourage you today to put your faith and trust in his grace to you. That the gospel simply says that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again so that we could be experienced relational restoration with the Father, brought back to God through his sacrifice, through his bearing. Like anyone in this room, if you've ever been done wrong by anybody, you know how hard it is to forgive. But to have a relationship, there has to be a forgiveness done by the one who was offended. Right? By the one who was offended. It's on the offended one to forgive. And if it doesn't happen, there'll be no relationship. And God said, look, all the wrongdoings of this world, I forgive them. I'll pay for them. I'll bear that hurt without throwing it back on you. I'll bear those offenses without inflicting them on you. I'll take it all because I just want us back together. And he rose from the dead to show us that life is beyond this world. It goes on and on. If you've never received that good news, I'd encourage you tonight to just take a moment when we pray in just a moment here to, in your own words or through the card that's in your back of your seat there that says the gospel, pull that out. There's a prayer on that card. Take a moment and say, God, if you love me that much and you want relationship with me like that, that's good news, and I accept it today. I believe it today. I put my faith in your love, and I receive the greatest gift ever given. Enter a relationship with God simply by saying, yes, I accept your love. And if you have, thank you for coming to see tonight. Keep on coming and keep on seeing what God is speaking to your heart about each and every week, wherever you live, wherever you are. Then let's go and tell. Let's go and tell others some good news.